Well, some of you had asked how, you know, Thanksgiving was for Pat and I, and it was a good Thanksgiving. It was different, but it was good. And when I say different, we didn't have a family gathered around our table for a Thanksgiving meal this year. We didn't go anywhere for a Thanksgiving meal. We could have. We just chose to stay at home. In fact, last week, people were asking, you know, what are you doing for Thanksgiving? I said, well, this year it's going to be a little different. Food is optional. Rest is required. And so that's how we spent our Thanksgiving. And both of our boys and their families were going to be spending Thanksgiving elsewhere. And so we thought, this is probably the year that we just say it's okay that we do Thanksgiving a little bit differently. And so we did. I didn't watch any football. Football is certainly not required for me. I know that's a high on people's list, kind of right there next to turkey. It's not for me. And so it was good. We did get that extra rest. We went for a nice walk. I will confess we did do a little bit of work to some degree on that day, but it was at a different pace, and so it was very enjoyable. It was good. I do like Thanksgiving. It's one of those holidays that hasn't been overrun with consumerism yet. I really like that. It isn't so much about the food about Thanksgiving. I like turkey and the mashed potatoes and the squash and all of that stuff. But it is more about getting around the table with family and just being thankful. We usually have multiple generations around our Thanksgiving table, but we are a family that is very blessed because it is not uncommon for close to once a week to have four generations around our dining room table. Maybe not for a meal, but certainly for tea. And so we're very, very blessed in that way. To have that. Not a lot of people experience that. But I will say, and Thanksgiving does seem to get drowned out, if you will, by Black Friday. In fact, now the Black Friday sales start on Thursday, and I'm like, okay, so when are they renaming Black Friday since it's creeping into Thursday? I don't know. But I've started to put my schedule, my calendar, my meetings, my appointments, and whatnot on my cell phone. I also include the holidays because the holidays don't automatically come up. But would you believe it that Black Friday does? I'm like, what is on this Friday in November? I didn't put anything there. I look it up and it's Black Friday. I could not get rid of that thing. I have no idea how to get rid of it. It was an automatic thing. And please help me understand, why would they automatically have Black Friday come up on that? And not Thanksgiving. Is it money? Money. Probably money. You're right. And so it was crazy. So I tried to get rid of it. I couldn't. I guess it is a sign of the times. But I'm just one of those people that it's like consumerism is not going to overrun my Thanksgiving. Even though it's wanting to do that. It's only going to happen if we let it. And I was not about to let it do that. So I just chose to ignore the Black Friday notification. I did not contribute 1 cent to the overall dollar total that was collected on Black Friday, but it was just, that was one of those crazy things. And I really think as a nation, we are losing the meaning of Thanksgiving because I do believe that it should be a time to give thanks. Isn't that after all what Thanksgiving means? And so I decided we're going to do a Thanksgiving message today because I think Thanksgiving should just be a continuous thing, not just on a particular day, not even just on a particular weekend, but it should be a lifestyle. A time to reflect, of course, specifically on Thanksgiving, of family, of people in our lives, of blessings, of events that have happened that we're grateful for, to give thanks to God for them. I think that's good to do that. But it should not just happen on Thanksgiving. I believe it should be a time that we have that Thanksgiving as a lifestyle. Someone once said that Thanksgiving is good, but Thanksgiving is better. And I agree with that. It's generating a thankful heart, a heart that's filled with gratitude for God, for what he has done, and for who he is. But if we don't take time in this crazy, fast-paced life of ours to attribute our blessings as coming from God, we are not going to experience true thankfulness. If we get caught into those trappings of consumerism or comparison of, well, they have this, I want that, or I need that. If we get caught in that, or if we get caught up in busyness, we aren't going to be able to experience true gratitude. So to help us discover or rediscover a way of thanks living, that creating an attitude of gratitude each day, I want to explore Psalm 78 this morning. We're going to be finishing up our series in Psalms. As I said, next week we're going to launch into our Christmas series. But what I want to do is bring about a reminder for us as we wrap up Thanksgiving weekend and head into the Christmas season of really having that thanks living attitude. So I titled today's message, The Way of Thanks Living. The Way of Thanks Living. Because I believe that God does want us to have that heart, that thankful heart every single day, to have thanks living just be a part of who we are. Now, it's not easy for humanity to do this. It honestly is impossible for us to do it if we try to accomplish it on our own. We can only live a thankful life with God's help. But of course, that does not release us from having responsibilities on the matter. So with that said, I will say that a lot of times I have heard people say, forget your past. Forget your past. And I understand what they're trying to say, but I do not agree with it. Because I really believe that there is value and insight and wisdom and truth that can be found in remembering our past. Psalm 78 is one of those psalms where the psalmist is going to talk about the history of the Israelites. And Psalm 78 is classified as a didactic poem. And that just simply means that the poem is intended to teach something. And so what I hope to cover this morning is that even though we often blame consumerism, comparison, and busy schedules as culprits in cultivating ungratefulness, having the attitude of gratitude is possible. So through the psalmist's words, God is going to show us the way of thanks living. Now, since Psalm 78 has 72 chapters, or 72 verses, not chapters, 72 verses, we're not going to go through each and every one of them because then that would creep into next year and you guys would probably get really tired of sitting there listening to me. So we're not going to go through it verse by verse, but I will encourage you to read Psalm 78 on your own. I also would encourage you to read Exodus chapters 14 through 17 as well, because that's going to give you the historical account of what the psalmist is talking about. So Exodus chapters 14 through 17 will be a good backstory for it. So before we get into the text this morning, let's just take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I am so thankful for it, that it shows us how we can live and that you have instruction for us. Lord, instruction for us to live with thankful hearts. And so, Lord, help us to apply your word this morning. And we thank you again for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the psalmist opens, starting with verse 1, kind of like a proverb starts. He says, O my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I'm saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders, for he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. And they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Verse 7 is so powerful. Let me read that again. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. When I reflect back on times gathered around the Thanksgiving table, or maybe it was at Christmas time, the holiday table, I remember the adults talking about life. That was kind of my highlight, is to listen in on the adult conversation. Because there's really valuable lessons that we can be sharing between the generations to learn from what has happened in the past. And I think our nation has started to go astray a little bit as we're trying to rewrite our history by tearing down some of the memorials and the statues and stuff like that. And while we may not agree with the why that person or who that person was, it's a piece of our past. It's a piece of our history. And I think we risk losing our lessons if we would just totally try to eliminate it. So getting back to my notes on that, Israel had a history of forgetting to remember, and it got them into trouble. It typically led them into rebellion. But even then, even in their state of rebellion, the Lord's mighty acts revealed his love, his mercy, and his patience with his people. And the psalmist goes on to list what God had done for them. Again, kind of gleaning from the historical account in Exodus. But he also lists the people's responses to God's blessings. God demonstrating his ever-loving kindness in spite of their rebellion. So we're going to pick up the text back in verse 9. The psalmist writes, "The warriors of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned their backs and fled on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his instructions. They forgot what he had done, the great wonders he had shown them, the miracles he did for their ancestors on the plain of Zoan in the land of Egypt. For he divided the sea and led them through, making the water stand up like walls. In the daytime, he led them by a cloud, and all night by a pillar of fire. He split open the rocks in the wilderness to give them water as from a gushing river or a gushing spring. He made streams pour from the rock, making the waters flow down like a river. Yet they kept on sinning against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They stubbornly tested God in their hearts, demanding the foods they craved. They even spoke against God himself, saying, God can't give us food in the wilderness. Yes, he can strike a rock so water gushes out, but he can't give his people bread and meat." And we thought that attitude of entitlement was a new thing. Listen to the people of Israel. Continuing with verse 21. "When the Lord had heard them, he was furious. The fire of his wrath burned against Jacob. Yes, his anger rose against Israel, for they did not believe God or trust him to care for them. But he commanded the skies to open. He opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna for them to eat. He gave them bread from heaven. They ate the food of angels. God gave them all that they could hold. He released the east wind in the heavens and guided the south wind by his mighty power. He rained down meat as thick as dust, birds as plentiful as the sand on the seashore. He caused the birds to fall within their camp and all around their tents. The people ate their fill. He gave them what they craved. But before they satisfied their craving, while the meat was yet in their mouths, the anger of the Lord rose against them. He killed their strongest men. He struck down the finest of Israel's young men. But in spite of this, the people kept sinning. Despite his wonders, they refused to trust him." Israel had forgotten what God had done for them, and then they rebelled against God. What a list of incredible wonders God did for the nation of Israel. But yet they kept on sinning. They refused to trust him in spite of all that he had done for them. After all of God's miraculous provisions and protection, and it leads us to wonder, was it that they were ungrateful, or was it because they had forgotten what he had done? Commercialism, comparing, and busyness doesn't seem to have been the cause. Perhaps it's just human nature. Which then leads me to wonder, are we as the church also prone to the same thing? Prone to forget what God has done for us, that He provides for us, that He protects us, that everything that we have, every blessing is because of God. I think it's possible. So how do we guard against it? How do we guard against having an attitude of ingratitude? We go back to what the psalmist said in the opening verses. We remember. We remember what God has done. Psalm 103, verse 2 says, "Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things He does for me." Pat and I live 13 miles from Hill City. Hopefully you'll find that out next Sunday. 28 miles from Grand Rapids. And I grew up in that same area, getting married at the age of 18 and moving 300 yards to the west. And so, you know, why not venture out, right? But because of that, living far from town, I learned early on the importance of making a list. Because if you write it down, you remember it. Now, I'll be honest, the list usually ends up getting left on the table, but because I wrote it down, I'm more apt to remember that. We can do the same thing to guard against forgetting what God has done. It's amazing how many blessings we actually receive, and we probably don't really think about it. We probably don't comprehend the fullness of His blessing, but we can write down what He has done for us. It's been said that thanks is what builds trust. Thanks is what builds trust. And so when we express thanksgiving by writing down what God has done, great things happen. I have journaled for years, 14 and a half years to be exact. And I probably started out my journaling just like every other journal starts. But it quickly changed into a prayer to God. That's how I journal. It's a prayer to God. And so throughout the pages of my journals, I have no idea what my children are going to do with them when I'm gone, but hopefully read them, because they'll see throughout those pages many, many times where I have thanked God for what He has done in my life. Because I never want to forget all He has done. When we thank God for what He has done, we trust Him to do it again. Anne Voskamp writes in her book, 1,000 Gifts, she says, "Remembering with thanks is what causes us to trust, to really believe. And remembering fills our hearts with an attitude of gratitude. But thanks living requires more than just an attitude. It requires action." Author Chris Teigen writes these words on Thanksgiving. He says, "Is it simply an attitude of the heart? Though it begins there, we know there should be more. When we are truly grateful for another person, we want to do things for him or her." Think about that. We have people in our lives we are thankful for. We want to do things for them. He continues, "Do we have the same impulses with God? Does gratitude result in an intense desire to offer some gift to Him as an act of devotion? If so, Psalm 105 gives us at least one natural response to His grace. We can make Him known." God's grace is deeply personal, but it is not private, he writes. Scripture tells us repeatedly that God desires a reputation among our families and among the nations. From the hordes passing through the Red Sea to the recipients of Jesus' miracles, the natural response to God's mercy has always been a deep desire to tell about it. The glimpse that the Bible gives us of gratitude is spontaneous proclamation of His goodness. If we have no urge to tell, perhaps we have no deep awareness of His works. His goodness is too good to keep to ourselves. The Bible says in Psalm 105, 1, give thanks to the Lord and proclaim His greatness. Let the whole world know what He has done. The whole world. And you're thinking, the whole world? Am I responsible for the whole world? Well, maybe you just want to start out with your loved ones, your neighbors. Imagine the next family gathering, and as you would do what the psalmist is saying, that you would share stories of what you have heard and make God known. And you might be thinking, you don't know my family. That would be really uncomfortable to do that. I know. But isn't enduring a few minutes of uncomfortableness worth seeing your loved ones come to know Jesus? All of eternity in heaven, in exchange for a few moments of awkwardness, I think it's worth it. You certainly don't use these family gatherings as an opportunity to preach or tell them that they're going to hell. You just share a story of God's faithfulness. Like the time that you know that God interceded for you or opened a door for you. Or maybe you want to do what our family started doing, and this is not original to me, and I shared this in part with Pat and I both did with the youth group this past spring. But an instructor of mine at North Central University suggested that we start a manna jar. That's what he called it. You can call it a blessing jar or remembrance jar. But basically, it's a little show and tell about God. It's not about us. It's not about what we've done. It's what has God done. And so you put little objects in here. Like, for example, we have a pen that's got a little fire hydrant on the top. This object illustrates a blessing that God gave Pat and I. When we were moving back from the cities, we wondered how in the world are we going to be able to support ourselves on a very part-time ministry compensation, because he was leaving his work. And so I had asked him, what is it that you would want in a job so that I can be looking for employment for you before we move back home? And he said, well, I'd like a job that's like 9 to 5 or, 5 days a week. He said, it would be nice that we have, it close to home within 10 miles. Remember where we live, right? 13 miles from Hill City. He said, I'd like it to be where I'd have the holidays off, the weekends off. Because I asked him what he wanted in a dream job, mind you, okay? And he said, I'd like it to have great variety. That would be good. I want to work with my hands. I want it to be a physical, active type job. And when he had got done saying what he wanted in a dream job, I looked at him and said, you do remember where we're going back to, right? It took less than a year, though, of moving back home. And God opened a door for Pat to have an interview for the job of public works in Hill City. And that interview, after the interview and he was given the job, they told him that they gave him the job because of his public relations that he had down at the apartment complex. But there were so many things on that job description of experiences that God had already allowed him to have in his workplace. God sometimes seems like he's slow in answering our prayers or even just a dream. But he answers in wonderful ways, and we want to share that with the next generation. They don't always have to be big ones, though, either. As you place those items in your jar, it might just be a simple blessing. We want to remember all the blessings. But it gives us a purpose to share what he's done, maybe a way that he provided for you. Scripture says in 1 Chronicles 29:14, everything we have comes from God. everything. Maybe you have a really hard thing that has happened in your life and you're wondering, how has a blessing possibly come through on something like that? Maybe a difficult situation. We have one in our jar. It's just a little plastic house. I kiped it out of my grandchildren's toy box because it fit perfectly. But on January 10th, 1984, our family lost our home to a fire. I was in 10th grade at the time. Two of my other sisters were still at home. But everything in the home was destroyed, along with seven of our pets. It was devastating. And I didn't know God at the time. Didn't even have a clue that he existed. But I know now that it was God who had protected our family that day, because none of us were home when the house exploded. I heard the fire trucks go out. I was at school that day. I didn't know that they were heading towards our house. After the school day had finished, I went through the whole school day, didn't have a clue. I think that was my parents protecting me and helping me keep my head in my studies. But I found out after classes were over for the day, just before basketball practice would have started, and my sister Mary had told me that our house had burnt. I didn't know the extent of it. But after she had told me, I reflect back and I know that it was God who led a caring young man to sit with me after my sister had told me the news. That young man demonstrated that he would always be there for me, even in the difficult times. I went on to marry that young man. God brought something good, very good, out of something that was very painful. And you don't always see the blessings in those hard things. We don't always understand how God is working and moving. But God can even bring blessings through difficult things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 say, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, I'm not going to give thanks to God for the fire that destroyed my family's home and all of our possessions and some of our pets. I'm not going to give God thanks for how I saw my parents age so much that week. But I can thank God for the things that he brought because of it. I've come to see that we don't always see the blessings right away again, because our finite minds, our sight is so limited. But we can give God thanks in all circumstances. God is working all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Even though I didn't know God at the time, I see that his hand was working and moving. Tell others about his wonderful deeds so that they too will know this amazing God. It does help us guard against forgetting what he has done. We, of course, also want to tell others about the things that we've learned from God, the lessons that he's taught us along the way, how he's given us strength to follow him, to do the right thing, even the difficult things, even when they're unpopular. We can also share with others how God has forgiven us and picked us back up, and those times where we were disobedient and sinned against him, and that he has forgiven us. We must share these life lessons with the next generation. I wonder if the church has grown lax in that. Is that part of the reason why we don't have the younger generation as much around us? have we forgotten to share? God gave us instructions to share. Why? So the next generation wouldn't be stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. That's what it says in verse 8 of this psalm. So they won't be stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. Jesus Christ gave us the commandment to be his witnesses. What better place to start than with our own families and the community in which we live? We want our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and their children to know Jesus, to put their trust in the Lord, to give them an unwavering, unshakable, unchanging truth to build their lives upon. That as we share our faith, they can see the same God who demonstrated love, mercy, and patience with his people in the Bible is the same God that is going to share and demonstrate his love, mercy, and patience in our lives and theirs as well. God is faithful and forgiving. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. We want the next generation to know these truths. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." We share the hope that we have because of the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross and the resurrection. To tell of the God lessons we've learned and the glorious deeds of the Lord, so each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting the glorious miracles and obeying his commands. We have the privilege and the responsibility of speaking into the next generation so that they in turn can speak into the next generation. And our actions and attitudes, of course, must match our words. And so let us live the way of thanks living, praising God, not hiding his truths, but living them out as a demonstration of our reverence and gratitude to God. He is worthy of all of our praise. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says, "Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable," I think we need to be reminded of that. We are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable. We want to pass that on to others. The verse continues with, "Let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe." We want to thank him for all that he's done, for all that he is. Gratitude makes us stronger. Thanks living is having an attitude of gratitude coupled with action, of expressing thanksgiving to God for who he is, what he's done, the things he's taught us, the blessings he's poured out on us. But it also is telling others so that each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles or obeying his commands. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Maybe as I was sharing this morning, you realized you haven't been sharing all that God has done in your life with those around you, specifically your family. Maybe you haven't felt like it was the right time or the right circumstances. And I understand we do want to be following God's perfect timing on that. But I would encourage you to be praying for God's perfect timing, to be praying for those opportunities to be able to share with our loved ones what he has done. And no better time than when we're all gathered together for the holidays that we would take a moment to share those blessings that God has poured out on us with our loved ones, to help them to see that He is a loving, merciful, patient God, that He is a God that forgives, that He is a God that restores, that He's a God that will lift us back up and put us right on the path when we've gone astray. A God that provides everything that we need in ways far greater than we could imagine. And so, God, we do just thank You for all that You have done. Lord, we don't want to forget. And so I ask that You would help us to remember. Maybe it's by that we're going to be those that make a list. Maybe it's going to be that we're going to be those that journal. Maybe it's going to be that we're going to be the one to start gathering little objects that are illustrations of the ways that You have blessed us. That we can have our grandkids and our kids sit around the table. And maybe our manna jars on the coffee table, and our kids are going to say, "Well, what's that?" And we're going to be able to say, "It's all representation of how good God has been to me. Do you want to hear a story?" Lord, give us a boldness. Lord, we want the next generation to know You. So we ask for Your boldness. We ask for those moments where we sense that You're saying, talk to that person, share your faith. God, we thank You so much for all the blessings that You have poured out on us. Help us to live the way of thanksgiving, never forgetting all that You've done, so that we can obey Your commands. You are good, Lord. We give You the praise and the glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.